We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
When you find your place in Hebrews 11, what you're looking at and what is in front of you is what is commonly called the Christian Hall of Faith. The chapter is filled with the names of men and women who we might say are the heroes of our faith. People who did incredible things for the glory of God. People who saw the impossible become possible. People who had vision and endurance, and people who had strength and courage and a love and a loyalty for God. Some of them we know very well. We're actually going to look at some of their names today. Some of them you'll know. In fact, just look down in chapter 11 right now, and you'll recognize some of the names that are listed there in the scriptures. You'll recognize these names. You'll know them. Others you won't know. Some of the names that are listed here are maybe not as familiar. They don't maybe get quite the coverage that some of the other names do. And yet, even still, in the latter part of chapter 11, there's some people who aren't even named. There's just a statement made about these dear people. People who are nameless, and yet their faith and what they endured is still speaking. It's still bearing testimony. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, they've become a witness, so to speak. They're bearing testament to their faith in God and the faithfulness of our faithful God, church. And their faith and God's faithfulness to us does something to us. It encourages us on in our own journey of faith. Now, to those of you who are here this morning who are seniors, or to you who are older, may I just say to you the value that you bring to our church by your faithfulness serving here at Faith Baptist Church? Can I tell you what that does for our young generation, our young people, our little ones, our teenagers, our young families, those who are looking? You're encouraging us just by your faithfulness, just by your steadfastness. And there's great value in what you're doing. And I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your commitment and your willingness to continue to serve Jesus even into your 70s, 80s, and beyond, right? Now, when you look at the text and when you look at the list of the names of the people that are here in the Bible, there's a common thread that runs through the list of names, not just here in Hebrews, but all through the scriptures as you read the Bible, names of men and women, old and young, that link them together, that unite them together as great leaders and examples of our faith. Every single example, there is a common link all through the Bible. They were loving. They were loyal. They were faithful. They were giving. They were sacrificial. I could go on and on and on, but to sum up all of this, I chose two simple words that are on the screen, and it really is the theme, if you will, of not just this sermon, but the theme of this coming year and the foreseeable years ahead, and that's two words are on the screen. Let's say them together. They were what? All in. They were all in. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, you find men and women who were all in for Jesus Christ. Totally 100% committed to the cause of following Jesus. And my prayer for our church as we enter this new season of life and ministry and this year of 2020, who would have ever thought it, right? Is that we would be a church that would be all in. Now, about 3 years ago, I was thinking and praying about 2020, where God wanted us to be, and I'd had a conversation with some mentors and a friend of mine, and we were thinking about this, and I was praying about this, and I was thinking, what is our church going to look like? Not just numerically, not just our location, but will we be spiritually healthy? And if so, how will we get there? And how are we going to increase in areas that need increasing? And how are we going to stop some ministries that need stopped and other ministries that need started? And how are we going to lead our church? How am I going to do that as one of the shepherds here in this church? And God began to impress on me through some very wise, godly men, through some materials, through some prayer, this whole concept, these two words just kept playing in my head over and over again. Todd, you're going to have a church that's all in. And that means you're going to have to be all in. All in. And over the last 3 years, as I've thought about a 2020 vision and having 2020 on the mind, God has continued to convict me and to challenge me and to change me and to help us lead our church to be a people who are totally all in. Just imagine a church where everyone was all in. I want you to try and fathom in your mind what God would do in this community and through our church if every one of us sitting in here and in the first service and in the second service says, we're all in on this thing. Just imagine. All in relationally, all in missionally, all in financially, all in spiritually. If we said, we're going all in our gathering, all in our giving, all in our growing, and all in our going. Just think what could be accomplished for God's glory, church. If you would be willing to go all in for God, is there anything that we could not accomplish for His glory? And I believe with all of my heart, everything in me, that this is exactly what God has called us to do, to go all in. Now, here's the reality. When you're holding out on God, you're missing out. When you're holding out on God, you're missing out. And I think some of you are missing out because you're holding out, and you think that holding out is keeping you from missing out, but the truth is when you hold out on God, you miss out. You say, how can you say that? Because I did it. I know what it's like to make it look as if I've gone all in, but actually not really be there. I know what it means to sit in a service and have God bring something to my attention and act like I'm really all in, but no, I'm going to hold some of that back. I know what it's like to be somewhere and sense that God's urging me to do something and just say, okay, but God, and give this argument to God, but God, I'm doing all of this, and yet you still want more from me. Look at him. How about you work him over? You've been working me over enough. Find someone else. I know what that's like. To tell God, I'll do this, but I need a guarantee. If this is what you're asking me, then you're going to have to show me that it's going to be okay. And you know what he reminds me of? It's going to be okay in the end anyway, Buster. I've already told you that it's going to be okay in the end. Some of you are not experiencing the power and the joy and the intimacy that God wants you to experience in relationship with Him for one simple reason, and that reason is you're holding out on God. You won't go all in. And oh, how your life would radically change if you did. You know, some of you think that if you have to go all in for God, then here's what you're thinking God's going to do. He's going to send you to the jungle and make you live in some kind of a tent and eat bugs every night for dinner. Can I just tell you, if that ultimately was God's will for you, you'd be so much happier there than you would be right now telling God no. Did you know that 2,000 years ago, God went all in and sent us His Son, Jesus Christ? And that Jesus Christ went all in and suffered and died and rose again. He was and is the ultimate example. And He didn't hold anything back. And He followed and He obeyed faithfully, which is why if you look in your Bible, after 40 verses in chapter 11, the longest chapter in Hebrews, all of these people by faith, through faith, as a result of faith, by faith, through faith, all of these folks that are listed, the author then turns our attention and he says the words, when you read the Bible and you come to the word wherefore, see what it's there for, see why the therefore is therefore and what's the wherefore therefore. You following? So he says, wherefore, as a result of all of those people, those witnesses, this isn't everybody looking over the portals of heaven, clapping and cheering us on. That's not what this verse means. It's talking about all the witnesses that have borne testament to the faithfulness of our God. You still tracking? We have a great witness. He just lists them all. Now, lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's look unto who? Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. looking unto Jesus. Church, you should know that over the next several weeks and for the foreseeable future, I'm going to be challenging all of us to go all in and to keep going all in. I'm praying that God will help us to have all-in moments where the Holy Spirit will reveal something that maybe you're holding back or I'm holding back. And I'm going to be asking you to go all in because I want you to know as your pastor, I'm going all in. So what does that look like? You say, okay, you talk about all in. What is all in? Well, I'm glad you asked. I mean, some of you might be thinking, hey, I'm all in. I'm here for starters, right? That's got to count for something. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I know what this means. He wants money. He's fixing to shoot us in the wallet. That's where this is headed. I want you to know, yes. Am I going to ask you for money financially to give greater commitment to the church? Absolutely. But please understand, that's not the greatest ask to go all in, nor is it the most important ask for you to go all in. Please understand something. You will never give anything or give any more to the work of God until you believe going all in for God is absolutely worth it. Because if you don't believe that, then you're not going to give. Let me put it another way. Until you're willing to live out your faith in God, you will never go all in for God. It doesn't work any other way. Hebrews 11:6 tells us about this word that we see all through chapter 11. And verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reality of being a Christ follower, of following Jesus, no turning back, is that at some point, following Jesus is going to be very inconvenient for you. You and I will never experience the power and the presence and the moving of God and the joy and the peace that can only come from God if we are not willing to be inconvenienced. Let me borrow from another author that I was reading this week a little bit here and just paraphrase a little bit from him when he was talking about faith. And he said, imagine if Mary had said, you know, I don't know if I really want to be a single pregnant teenager. That's a big inconvenience. Or Paul, if Paul would have said, you know, those shipwrecks are really going to be an inconvenient for me. Or sleeping in a Roman prison cell or getting my back cracked open with a stick. That's really going to be an inconvenience. I really don't think I want to go all in for Jesus. Church, understand this, that anybody that God uses in the scriptures has a high threshold for inconvenience. And if God's ever going to use us, we're going to have a high threshold for inconvenience. You think for 1 minute it's convenient to have three services? Ha! We had a staff meeting the other day, and the conversation was, what do we do next? And I just went. Every head in the room went down. It's inconvenient. But aren't you glad that we get to do this for Jesus Christ? Understand something. One of the greatest challenges that we face in Western Christianity is that we have made following Jesus look cool and convenient. It can become really easy to follow Jesus and do Christian things without having any real faith. How much faith did it take for you to get to church today? None. You got up. You took a shower, I hope. You threw your kids in the, come on, we're going to worship Jesus, right? And some of you did that to your husband, that's another sermon, and you came and you sat, and you know, it doesn't take any faith to do that. Some of you are so blessed and so gifted and so talented, you're like, well, I served, but it didn't take any faith for you to do that. You've been trained, you've been taught, you've been shown, you've been educated. You've been doing it for years. You could walk in on autopilot and do it. Didn't take any faith. You say, well, I put money in the offering plate. I'm glad you brought that up. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to put 10% of your income into the offering plate. We love running to the 10%. We love it. Oh, 10%, 10%, 10%. Well, hang on. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the Jews were taught to give over 23% of their gift? Who? Anyone who want to preach that? You're like, nah, you're meddling, preacher. Let's not, you know, don't push it. That's my point. It's not really costing you anything. You'll spend more on other stuff than you will on giving. Statistically, the evangelical church is giving less now than they were during the Great Depression. It's crazy. A lot of us, if we're not careful, we can squeak out a Christian life without ever really being confronted by hard things and hard questions of faith. But you read your Bible, and you quickly come to the realization that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. I've been reading the Bible through again this year. Anybody reading the Bible through in a year? Yeah, all right. Some of you, I had to get on a new plan. My old plan was terrible. So I'm on a new plan. And I've been reading through and coming to these moments again where God starts asking people to do stuff, and you're like, man, what if that was me? And as you read the scriptures, you start thinking, what would I say? I was just reading this week where Jesus came and he called the disciples, and it says that they left their nets, they left their boats, they even left the hired servants in the boat, left their dad and said, okay, we're going to follow you, Jesus, we're all in. Hebrews 11, turn your attention there now. It's full of stories of men and women who God came and said, I'm going to need you to do something. And you're reading this and you're thinking, what? God, what are you saying? God, what? What are you asking? Are you serious? I mean, Noah, verse 7, build a boat. What's that? It's going to rain. I don't know what that is. How long is it going to take? Years and years and years to build the boat. And you can imagine. And yet it says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is what? By faith. Abraham. He was called to go out into a place which he was called to go out into. And afterward, he would receive an inheritance. Notice, comma, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. It's crazy. I don't know how you are, but if I'm going to go somewhere, I want to know where I'm going. Nothing worse than riding and saying, where am I going? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Well, somewhere. Okay, let's go there. Where's that? I don't know. Listen, when I go somewhere, I want to know where I'm going, how long it's going to take me to get there, how long I'm going to be there, and let's get out and go back to the next thing. We got things to do. God said, Abraham, get up, go. Go where? Go where I tell you. Where's that? You'll know when you get there. Well, how will I know? I'll tell you. And by the way, leave all your family, leave everyone. And then you know the story of Abraham. God said, I'm going to make a great nation, the Abrahamic covenant. He said, I'm going to bless you with children. And Abraham's like, Lord, have you noticed I'm an old dude? And my wife's an old lady. And they both laughed. And they weren't laughing when Sarah was giving birth, was she? They weren't laughing then. And if you drop down, you'll see, it says in verse 17, that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God, you want me to offer the son, my son? It says there, his only begotten son. Boy, doesn't that sound like another verse in the Bible? You want me to offer up my one and only son? Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all the seed be blessed? Yes, because in verse 19, Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you know that when Abraham left to go up to Mount Moriah, he turned to his servants, he said, I and the lad, speaking of Isaac, we will go yonder and worship. And then he said these words, and we will come again unto you. I don't know how God's going to do this thing, but I believe it. And as he raised up his hand to slay his son, God sent an angel. He said, now I know. And Abraham looked over, and in the thicket was a ram. The word of God is not done. Read on about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and by faith Jacob, in verse 22, Joseph, and by faith Moses. Moses, who was hidden, and yet by faith his faithful parents refused to bend to the king's commandment. And I'm paraphrasing here now. And verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why would you do that? Because in verse 26, he saw something greater ahead, something more worth it to him than anything else. The reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Notice he took off out of Egypt, led the people out of Egypt, verse 28, led them through the Passover, verse 29, helped them get through the Red Sea. Can you imagine Moses? I mean, he finally makes it out. He's got a million people behind him, and they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and they can hear the chariots rattling in the background, and they're standing on the precipice of possibly being decimated and wiped out. And God just simply says, Moses, pick up your staff and hold it out over the water. You're like, God, that's your play right here? I got a million screaming mothers behind me with their kids and men questioning my sanity and the rattling of the Egyptian chariots behind me, and you're telling me to hold my staff out? You got any other options? No, Moses, hold it out and watch what I'll do. See, Moses, you do what's possible and I'll do the impossible. You see, write this down. Faith is action. Faith is action. Noah built. Abraham left. Jacob blessed. Joseph instructed. Moses chose. Faith is synonymous with action. And apart from action, there is no faith. This is what James was preaching about. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. I read this in my studies, and I quote, there's no noun for faith in the Hebrew. Faith is a verb. So in other words, all the people in Hebrews 11 became famous for something they didn't even have a name for, because faith does not exist apart from action. And J.D. Greer hit the center of the bullseye when he said, faith is a conviction expressed in a choice. Church, remember that belief doesn't become faith until you act on it. Obedience is not something you do after you've been a Christian for a while. No, you see, there is no faith apart from obedience. Faith is belief in action. And we love to talk about faith in Christian circles, and we love to talk about how we have faith, but, you know, I've been wrestling with multiple things, and where we were sitting at this conference, I was right on the edge thinking about some things, and I felt like in the middle of a sermon that a man was preaching, I felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of bumped me over the edge. Here's what he said. He said, you know, in our circles, and he's talking to a room full of hundreds and hundreds of pastors, he says, guys, in our circles, we know that the word faith has been greatly misused and abused. The folks in the prosperity gospel and the word of faith movement, they have abused the word faith totally. He said, and while we would condemn them, and while we would biblically and doctrinally dissemble them from what they're preaching, they would be guilty of abuse when it comes to faith. We in our circles, if they're guilty of abuse of the word faith, we're guilty of neglecting the word faith. We've ignored it. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. I didn't hear anything else the man said after that. I felt the tightening of the Spirit's conviction around my life, because I realized at that moment, it's a huge problem for us in Western civilization by way of being a Christian. When was the last time you exercised faith? Church, have you happened to notice that the very name of our church is faith? And this has taken on a whole new meaning the longer that I've pastored here. Because over the past 12 years, I've seen God do things here I could have never imagined or even envisioned, let alone what I see coming on the horizon. I told you before, when I first came, my first couple months here, I wouldn't even let Angela unpack. We were commuting from Daytona. We would drive over, and I would work through, and we'd go back, and she says, what are we? I said, listen, it's not going to work. I was telling Pastor Micah this early. God's not going to do anything here. This is just, I'm just hop, skipping, and jump. I'm moving on. We're not staying. Boy, was I wrong. And I remember I said, okay, well, we'll move in. And George and Mary Gill, George has gone on to be with the Lord now, but they had a little 55 and older community, and they were living there, and they had a little trailer, a little small trailer. And so, well, you guys could move in there if you want. That way you don't got to keep driving to Daytona. And, of course, we weren't 55 yet, and so I'm not 55 now. And so and we snuck in, and we unpacked a few of our things, and we were in there, and somebody ratted us out, and we got kicked out. I was working out in the gym one day, and a lady came in her little tracksuit, and she said, "You're not 55. I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not." And I told Angela, "I think we're going to have problems. We're going to get kicked out." And we got kicked out. And I said, "Okay, God, that's your sign." No, it was just his sign to say, "No, have faith, stay put, Buster. I'm not done yet." You see, sometimes I feel like I'm reading someone else's story. I see all that God is doing here and all that I've seen and everything that is continuing to happen. And I just think, what an incredible responsibility that God is calling us to continue to live by faith. And so I'm asking every church member and every faithful attender to go all in and help us plan and prepare for this next season of life in our church. Prepare for the future. Now, as you know, last April on our 48th church anniversary, we purchased the house and the land back here behind us. This was called the next step. And this is what we were looking for to the future. Now, many of you gave over the last couple years to our next offering. This helped us with the purchase and enabled us to start preliminary planning and get some conceptual designs and get some things together. Now, since then, we've worked and prayed and planned and prepared, and we are now ready to start with what we're calling phase one. Now, we shared this with you back at the church anniversary, but church, let me share some exciting news with you. Since April, through the generosity of God's people, a generous giver, and the careful management and oversight of God's resources, we only need $50,000 to pay the land and the house off now. Now, in addition to that, we've also had a commitment from a generous giver to completely cover the removal costs of the house that will enable us to begin site development. And so you can see that yellow there, that's the house. The architectural term is it's ghosted, so you can kind of see what that looks like. Now, what we want to do is we want to continue limiting the amount of debt that we have and keep it as low as possible, which we've done. If you'll remember, when we purchased this and we moved into this, we paid cash for almost $1 million of all the renovations that you see here. We're also continuing to pay cash for many things that happen here on our property, property upgrades, capital expenditures, and major building maintenance. We've continued to do that. And all of this has been done and is due in large part to the generosity of God's people and the faithful governance of God's finances. And I want to publicly and personally thank our deacons, our financial secretary, our finance team, and Pastor Micah. Can we thank them for the amazing job they do? So our first goal in this phase one is for us as a church to raise up the remaining of this $50,000 between now and our 49th church anniversary, which is coming up April the 26th. We want to raise those funds. This will enable us to pay off what we owe and then begin to start the site work and the development and the prep work for the future. And so here's what we're doing. We're asking every member, I told you I'd be asking. We're asking every member, every family member, every faithful attender, every friend of Faith Baptist Church. When you came in the building this morning, you were given a worship guide. And here's a little tear off. Go ahead and get that out right now, okay? Now, I'm not expecting you to commit right this second. I understand some of you need to go away, think, and pray. I get that. But there's an all-in card. And I'm asking every single member, your family, every friend of faith, every faithful attender, here's what we're going to do. We're doing a one-time ask right now. This is the goal, a one-time ask. A one-time love gift of $200, that's it. If everybody would do it just one time between now and the church anniversary, we'd wipe that completely out and be ready to roll. And wouldn't it be amazing and a miracle of God if 1 year from the date of purchase, we completely paid the whole thing off? It's phenomenal, all right? We can do this, church. This is well within our grasp, okay? So I'm going to ask you to do that. Now, some of you can do it weekly, monthly. You can give a one-time gift. Some of you say, I don't have $200. I understand. Go all in with what you can go all in on. But I'm asking you by faith to trust God for that. And some of you have way more than $200. In fact, some of you might have $50,000. Just stop by, cut the check. We'll be done with the whole thing, all right? We can do that, all right? And I want you to know, Angela and I are going first. We're going first. We talked about it. We're not just going to do 200, but we're going all in. We're not going to hold anything back. Don't miss out. Now, in the future, I'm going to be challenging you in other areas to go all in and commit, not just to giving, but our gathering, our growing, and our going. In fact, prior to Easter, I'll be kicking off a new series when we get done with Mark, and we will get done with Mark. As soon as we get done with Mark, I'll be leading us in a new series on prayer. When I get back from Israel late in March, I'm going to start 21 Days of Prayer, a series of sermons that will lead us right up into our Passion Week. And in the middle of Passion Week on Wednesday, we're going to have a special day of prayer prior to our Good Friday service, because church, one thing I know as I read the scriptures, nothing ever happens until God's people get on their knees. And we're going to do that because we're a church that believes in prayer. And we don't just want to do a work of man. We don't just want to see what man can do. Our work needs to transcend eternity, because we're all trying to achieve something that's bigger than us. We're striving to go all in. Now, if you look at verse 32 of Hebrews 11, he says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me." And that's true of me right now. I've run out of time. Time has failed me, all right? But you can read of the names of men, and then the nameless men and women who went all in for God, who were witnesses, all pointing people to Jesus, the one they went all in for. Because as Martin Luther said, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you ever joyful and bold in your relationship to God and everyone else. And because of it, you freely and willingly and joyfully do good to everyone. You serve everyone, and you suffer all kinds of things, never ceasing to love and praise and rejoice in God who has shown you his grace. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.